As some of you know, I've been preaching a sermon series that I've entitled Full Commitment. Really, there is no other kind of commitment. As one pastor once said, he's either Lord of all or he ain't Lord at all. So full commitment, what does it mean? And how do we express our full commitment to Jesus in the pagan culture in which we live? That's a question that's been asked for over 2,000 years. Nothing really has changed in the way we look at one another, in the way we look at God. There was an old comic strip that most of you are too young to have appreciated probably, but it was a character named Pogo. And Pogo was always down in the swamp. I always identify with Pogo because I feel like I'm always down in the swamp, just croaking away. Well, Pogo was pictured in this strip sitting beside his little friend down at the edge of the swamp with fishing poles there in the water. And they were just sitting there relaxing and fishing. And in the next frame, you see this little duck swim by, and it climbs up on the bank and sits down with them. And after a while, the little duck begins a conversation. He asked Pogo, he says, "Have you seen my cousin? He's trying to make his way up north in a kitty cart." And Pogo looks at him. He says, "Your cousin trying to make it all the way up north in a kitty cart?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, why didn't he just fly?" He said, "Oh, he's afraid of flying. He's afraid he'll fall." He said, "Well, why didn't he swim?" "Oh, he doesn't want to swim because he gets seasick." Pogo stops for a moment. He says, "You know, when your cousin decided to get in the duck business, he chose the wrong business." That strip was entitled Beatitudes for Life. Blessed is the duck who knows he's a duck and acts like a duck when he is a duck. And blessed is the Christian who knows what it means to be a Christian, who knows that we have abilities and gifts from God, and that we use them as we were intended. We weren't supposed to migrate to heaven in a kitty cart. We were supposed to meet him in the air. He says that we'll run and not be weary. It seems like many of us have run against a wall. It seems like the things of life have kind of destroyed all the optimism we had, and we don't think that we're able to do it anymore. We get seasick when we go out fishing. Jesus tells us to be fishers of men, but we resent that, and we don't want to do it because it means a little hardship for us, but he has empowered us to get out on the water. We got a lot of land lovers who call themselves Christians. He has told us to go into all the world, and sometimes that means we have to get up in the air because there are some places that you just can't get to otherwise. We don't want to do it. A friend of mine once told me that he was so afraid of flying that when the rapture came, he'd arrive at the gates of heaven with his hands filled with branches trying to hold himself down. God created us as new creatures. And as these new creatures, we have certain abilities that we are to use in God's service. Being a true Christian, a fully committed Christian, is something that everybody can see because of what we do now that we've been transformed. It's as though we're expecting something different to happen. We're expecting a smooth way once we become a Christian. We don't understand that the truth is that we were designed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go into a hard, rough, difficult world and shine the light in the darkness. You know, our commitment to Christ is to go everywhere, not just the places where they meet us with signs that say, "Welcome," and a big brass band and a parade. And no, we're to go to the places where people don't want to usher us in, where they're resistant to us. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we should do. In fact, If we're wise enough, we should understand that opposition is always with us, just like Jesus said, that our paths are always rocky and steep, and we could get hurt along the way. That suffering for Christ's sake is the normal life experience of Christians. The normal life experience, even today. Oh, I know that we can sit in Plano, Texas, which is in the 0.5% wealthiest place on the face of the earth, and feel as though all of our comforts and all the things that we've grown used to is our normality. But it is not normal for Christians who are living under Muslim dictators, who are living under communist dictators, who are living in China and other places in the world where they do not enjoy the pleasant niceties that we have. The normal experience of Christians is to suffer for Christ's sake. Those qualities that are necessary are courage and long-suffering, devotion, obedience, demonstrating to the world that we are examples of fully committed, authentic, real-deal Christians. Not some dredged up, nicely packaged, pleasant smelling, nice tasting, commercial product, but someone who's real. When people are asked what is an authentic Christian in this county of 750,000 people, the number one answer is Mother Teresa. She had two dresses, one for spring and summer, one for winter. She had one pair of shoes. They were always the worst shoes that they were given. They crippled her feet. She never complained. She didn't have any gold or silver. She didn't have any kind of car to drive around in. She didn't have any of those kind of things that we take for granted. But she had something we don't have. There was a time when Peter walked on the steps of the temple, and you probably remember the story so well, and the cripple asked him for help, and he looks at him, the beggar, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and be healed." And the church in America now cannot say it does not have silver and gold. It has it everywhere. It has huge buildings. It has great vans. It's got a program for everybody from the cradle to the grave, but it can no longer say, "Arise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ." What we're going to look at today is Paul's call to us to be fully committed to Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, I ask You to cast my words out. My words too often are ignorant of the needs of other people. I don't understand what they're going through well enough to communicate. My words are inadequate because I haven't spent enough time just listening. I spent too much time just talking. My words are inadequate because I never was and I never will be able to communicate the glorious truths of the Scripture the way that Your Holy Spirit can. So, Father, today we pray that people will not hear the words of this crooked stick, but that they will hear the words that come from the mouth of God, the words of life and death, the words that bless and do not curse, the words that heal, the words that encourage, the words that drive us on with enthusiasm toward the task that You've laid before us. Father, may each person here hear from You today. That is our prayer, and that is why we turn the service over to You. This is Your time. Speak to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the Word of God, to Ephesians, chapter 6, and I'm going to be looking at verses 5-8. Bondservants, Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. I want to talk to you a little bit, before we get into the meat of these words, about the environment in which Paul preached them. You see, Christianity has always been a slave religion. It came from slaves to slaves. The majority of the people that Paul is preaching to in all these letters are slaves. Yes, there's some Romans who are freed, and yes, there's some Jews, but the Jews themselves were slaves. The Jews were slaves to the Roman Empire all the time. When Jesus walked in this earth, he was walking in a country held in captivity. They had to do whatever their masters, the Romans, said. As a matter of fact, the individual Jewish man, whether he was a rabbi or priest or just a man of the world, of the country, when a Roman soldier passed by, he could say, "Here, carry my pack for a Roman mile." And you had to do it. It wasn't a choice about it. There wasn't a negotiation about it. You had the obligation to do it. Jesus said, when a man asks you to go with a mile, go twice. Go 2 miles. Jesus talked about being subjected to those who had authority over us. People looked down on this religion. The Romans and the Greeks thought this was a terrible thing because they were all about humus. They were all about themselves. They were all about their own ego. And so this religion that appealed to slaves, this was something they didn't want to hear about, they didn't want to know about. Why? Because our faith calls us to be servants. Jesus said, whoever be greatest among you will be servants to all. The Romans didn't want anybody to tell them they needed to serve. They wanted to be served. Paul is speaking to people there in Ephesus who were basically slaves. Most of the people in the first century who came to Jesus Christ were slaves. They were slaves to the people that had them in captivity. And their life was miserable. Their life was miserable. There were Roman writers who compared the tools that you would use in the agricultural business this way. There were 3 kinds of tools, they said. There were the articulate, that's human beings. There were the inarticulate, that's animals. And there were the inanimate, that's the plow. And they equated each of these tools equally. If the plow broke, you threw it away. If a person got old, you threw them away. They said, Cato said, that if a slave gets sick, don't feed him. Don't waste your money on him. Throw him on the dump. It was said in that time that they loved the pleasant sounds of a slave being flogged. These are the people who made up the core of the church. These are the people from whom we got our deacons, our elders, our evangelists, our teachers, and our pastors. They came out of that environment. That's who they were. Paul knew who he was speaking to. He was speaking to people who were enslaved to the Romans. And whatever the Romans said, they had to do. He knew that. That's why when he talks to the Corinthians about answering their questions about marriage, he understands that slaves didn't have the right to marry. That the only kind of marriage they could ever have was a tent companion. They could live together as husband and wife. That the Jews had a contract. They too were slaves. All the Jews were slaves to the Romans. They didn't have a choice. If the Romans came to tax them, they had to give the tax. If they told them to do some service, they had to do it. After the temple fell in 70 AD, the entire community of Jews were thrust into slavery, carried off to Rome, to Corinth, and to Ephesus to serve other masters. It was a slave religion, so much so that people have looked at us who wanted to criticize us, like Jean-Paul Sartre, who was a great atheistic existentialist, came out of France. He wrote a play called The Flies. And in that play, he has his leading character, Orestes. I've played this part, so I know the lines. He had this character kind of a confrontation with God. And he says, "You're a God and I am free. What have we to do with one another?" They equated freedom with those who were atheists. In this country, we've used that same verbiage. It's very subtle, but we've used it. We have the right of choice. It just means that we're disobedient to God. We want our rights. We have tried to put an overlayment of Christianity, of democracy and republic. You show me one place in the Bible Jesus ever took a vote with those that were following him, and I'll be happy to preach about it. Paul looks at these people and he says, they're slaves. They're slaves. These are people who have to do what they're told to do. Their life depends on it. There were several kinds of slaves in the Old and New Testament that are talked about openly. One of the slaves is probably a template for what we should do today and don't, because that slave was a person who was indentured to someone else for a purpose, for restitution. For instance, if I were to kill a man who had two or three small children, I would be put not in prison, not killed necessarily, I would be put into a slave situation to pay for the upbringing of those children so that when they were grown, then I might be free. That was one kind of slavery. Another kind of slavery was a bond servant. A bond servant was somebody who had served as a slave and who determined that they loved their master so much they were willing to be their slave for the rest of their life, even when it came time for them to be freed. And so they would say to their master, "I want to be your bond servant. I want to serve you with every last breath I have. I love you. I want to be a part of this family." And they would take that bondservant and they would take him up to the door and they would put his earlobe down there and they would put an anvil there and they would make a hole in his earlobe and they would put a ring in it. And that earring was a sign that this person was a bond slave forever. And any other person who might see a slave on the side of the road and treat them like a dumb animal and whip them would not whip one who had that earring, because that earring showed that he was the prized possession of his master. Paul uses this as a spiritual context. He's speaking to people who are slaves. He says, look, don't just be a slave, be a bond servant. Be one who freely gives yourself to your master. Let the world know that you belong to him, that everything in the rest of your life is going to be for him. So Paul is speaking to these people out of this sense of knowing who they are and wanting them to be God's bond servants. Bond servants, he says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. This is better translated in the Greek with honor. With honor. Sometimes it's translated with honor and respect, but it means a person who is eager to please, with an eagerness to please, be who you're supposed to be. Be a slave. You know, servant or slave has always had a difficult time with obedience. He calls us in the very first verse to obedience. But look what he says to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read it to you. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that in the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. See, it wasn't just to the Ephesians that Paul was saying this. He was saying this to the whole world. And it's a hard thing to say to be obedient. We don't like it. The whole nature of an American is that we're rebellious people. Let's face it, you know. And I go to Europe, they say, oh, there's another ugly American, you know. Why? Because I take my space. You know, this is my space. You can't, in England, you can go into a restaurant and sit down in a little restaurant and a total stranger come and sit at the same table with you. That's just their culture. It annoys me. Because I've been raised in an American culture where people don't do that. When I was a boy, I had never really been very many places, and I'd been in England, I'd been some other places. The first time I went to New York City, I'd never seen such rude people in my whole life. Now, this is nothing about New York. If any of you from New York, I know you're wonderful, godly people, or you wouldn't be here. But my first experience in New York was in a bar. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I was in a bar. And I was thirsty. And I was a radical. And I wanted something to drink. And I'd been sitting there at my table for a long time and nobody had come. And so I just walked up the bar and got what I wanted and started back. And this waiter jumped all over me because that was breaking the etiquette. You could not do that in that place. But you had to wait until the union guy who was the waiter came to you. You were not to break that protocol. And he got in my face and I got in his face. And my fist landed on his body several times, and they threw me out of that place. I said, what rude people. I'm from Texas. People don't say those things about my heritage to my face or any place else. We have a trouble with it. We have trouble with humility and with obedience. We don't like to do it. But Paul says we don't have a choice. If we're Christians, we're going to be like that duck that wouldn't fly and wouldn't swim. We have to do what Jesus told us to. Jesus told those who were slaves, turn the other cheek. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Who was he talking about? He was talking about the people who had authority over them. Boy, that's hard to do. We hate doing it. Our whole culture is against it. Everything against in our systems has been programmed not to be obedient. But Paul says that we're to do all things as though we were doing it to Christ. We have a whole lot of Christians in the world who are not obedient to Christ. You can't tell them and their activities from the world. But Paul says that we're to do everything as God's children, that we're to be subservient to His commands. My daughter awakened in me a little bit of embarrassment because we were home last week and she said her brother, her younger brother, and her used to call me Zeus. And I didn't like that at all. I said, why? She said, because there were always thunderbolts coming out of your mouth. She said, we didn't even bother to ask if we could go out. Because if we asked, there'd be a question. Why do you want to go out? Oh, Lord. Hopefully we mature as we go forward. But we have a struggle with it. When we come to our relationship with Christ, we should eagerly, that's fear and trembling, eagerly want to please Him. We should do what we do, not because of fear and trembling, but out of honor and respect, have enough enthusiasm in our love for Him to want to do the things we know please Him. We don't like words like submit and subservient. And these are words that are not for Americans. Because after all, we're the land of the free. And every time we say we're the land of the free, we don't realize that we're just saying that we're in rebellion to God. I'm not free. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm not free to do what I want to do. Every time I get off and try to do what I want to do, God corrects me. With His rod and His staff, they comfort me. And Paul wants everyone to know, and he talks to Titus, and he says in Titus 2 and verse 9, he says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It just means that when we are out in the world, we're supposed to fly because we're a duck. We're supposed to swim because we're a duck. We're not supposed to try to get to heaven in a kiddie cart. We are who we are. And we need to have the right perspective. A Christian should have a humble heart and a right perspective according to the flesh. For our lifetime on earth is short. We're here but a small time. We should have the right attitude, that fear and trembling. We should have the right commitment. It's necessary for the true servant to be in proper submission to his master, his employer, at all times. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he brings that up again. You know, Paul wanted to be consistent in everything he said, and here we have it again in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. He doesn't call us to a life where others serve us. He calls us to a life where we're serving others, to give our life away in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. A fully committed Christian's primary concern about his job should be simply to do it with everything that he has to the glory of God. Not because you want a promotion, not because you want advancement, not because you want the applause of men, but because you want to please God. Amen. We've somehow gotten off into all these kinds of areas where we say, well, you know, but, you know, I've had several people say to me things of recently that were kind of critical of people who would absolutely give everything up to God instead of, other priorities. Because we put other priorities first. Jesus doesn't. Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if you don't love the Lord with all of your heart, then loving your neighbor as yourself is what the pagans do. We are told that He is our priority. He's the one we want to please. Spirit-filled Christians are sincerely obedient to their employers as Christ is their ultimate judge. They will not work by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Not do it for your own advancement. You do it for God's advancement. You know, there's a thing about two guys sitting there, and one guy said, I just hired a Christian. Wow, really? Yeah, oh yeah, I hired a Christian. And he works, even when I'm not there, he works just as hard as when I'm watching. And I can trust him with all my goods, and I know that he'll be the first one to show up, and he'll be the last one to leave, that he'll clean up before he does. He is the perfect employee. And the other guy says, boy, I wish I could hire a Christian. Now, just between you and me, is that the conversation we hear in America today? Are Christians unemployed? We're unemployed because we're not employed in the work of God. If we were really working as God wants us to work, no one would ever let us off. Nobody would ever fire us. We'd be not only the first hired, we'd be the last fired because we would be treasured more than anybody else. But that's not the case, is it? It's not the case because we're not fully committed to God. There's a story told of an elderly couple returning from the mission field on the same boat as Theodore Roosevelt. And Theodore Roosevelt had just had a very successful big game hunt in Africa. And as they pulled into the dock there in New York City, there were thousands of well-wishers to welcome Theodore Roosevelt home and dozens of reporters to try to get his very words. And this couple came back after 40 years of ministry, and there was nobody waiting for them. And they had to kind of struggle and make their way through these crowds, trying not to be run over, trying not to be pushed down. And the man's dragging their luggage. He finally finds a cab. He gets the stuff in the cab, and he gets his wife in the cab, and he's kind of out of breath. And he looks at his wife, and he says, you know, there's something wrong with this. He said, you know, these people have come to see a man who killed some of God's most beautiful creatures, and they're honoring him, and they're welcoming him home, and there's not a single person that is here to welcome us. And that night, they're at their hotel, and they're saying their prayers before they go to bed, And they both hear the voice of God saying, you weren't welcomed home here because this isn't your home. There will be a grand welcome for you and rewards. Persevere to the end. Sometimes we get these things out of proportion. We become McNugget Christians. And I was coming to this little thing we call Hearts and Hammers this last week, and I didn't get up really early enough to have breakfast before I left. I had to buy it on the way, so I drove through McDonald's. It was amazing. I speak into this little speaker, and by the time I drive up there, they already got it fixed. I'm going, wow, look at that, you know. My stomach was going, wow, look at that, the rest of the day. And that's the way we want our Christianity. We want it in paper bags with a little butter on top so we can carry it out with us in a little paper bag. That's not what God is calling us to. He is calling us to a full commitment that understands that we serve one another. We lay our life on the line every day. We love one another with a greater love because we love God first. We love Jesus and we show it by loving others. That's who we are. That's what we're supposed to do. The fully committed Christian must always remember that we are slaves in the eyes of the world. We'll always be looked down on. It's okay. They'll always look at an obedient, humble person as a loser. They'll always look at someone who cares more about God and puts his treasures in heaven instead of storing them up in an IRA, then they're always going to think you're foolish. If all of your money, if all of your treasure is in some silly retirement fund, let me remind you of this. You do not know the day that God will call you. And Jesus made a little reference to a man like that who built a barn and filled it up, and he was told he didn't know what day his soul would be required of him. What, are you going to die and leave the money in the bank? I'm not, because when I get to God, probably have nothing on me. Not a single penny. And those pennies couldn't buy me into heaven anyway. What are we doing? Why are we so crazy about possessions and things and security of the world? When if we really believe in God, He is our rock. He is our security. He is our provision. Forget about the rest of it. Live your lives loving one another, caring for one another. Well, I'm responsible. Well, okay. Be responsible to God. He's the one to be responsible to. Well, you know, we trust God so far and no further. You know, we live in a country where we're all guaranteed if we work hard and we pay our thing, we'll have a retirement. And now they tell us maybe the retirement won't be there for some who are born today. It won't be there. The chances, they said, are someone who's born today, this little infant who was here in the and with us, that if they pay into Social Security, their chances of reaching the whole of that Social Security are only 4%. Well, listen. Slaves don't enter with anything, and they don't leave with anything. They leave everything on the playing field of life because they're picked up and taken to heaven. They don't need the money there. They don't need the possessions there. They're slaves. Slave shows that he's willing to give up everything that the world has to offer in order to serve the one who offers everything. I don't like sometimes when I hear sermons about, oh, well, you know, if you do this, you're going to prosper and all that. I don't like it because I think it's the wrong motivation to love God. You don't love God because of what he will give you. You give to God because what he's already given you. It bothers me sometimes to have the mentality of the world reached up. And we're doing that with our churches. We have this kind of corporate mentality that right now when a church loses a pastor, they go through a profile and they ask everybody in the church, what do you want? What kind of a pastor do you want? I know a pastor who met all the criteria except he was 5 years too old. And so they vetoed him because he didn't meet the profile. Let me tell you something. You need someone who's called, not someone who's a career person. You need the person you prayed for, not the person you paid for. And we've just wrapped up all of our democracy and all of our stuff in the way we do church. And it's all wrong. We're slaves to Jesus Christ. And the way we show that we're true and obedient to Christ is to love the world even when it scorns us. And to pray for those who have authority over us. You know when they said that to slaves, how hard it was? Pray for those who have authority over you. Whether it was Herod or Nero, pray for those who have authority over you. The ones who were persecuting you and using you as rag dolls, the people that were feeding you to the lions, the people who were using you for human torches to light their banquets, the people who were doing unspeakable things, we're going to love them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for those who have authority over us. Not a selfish prayer, oh Lord, let them save me, but to pray for their immortal souls. Is that hard? Yeah, it's hard. But it's what a real Christian does. It's what a true Christian does. It's what a fully committed Christian does. We don't need to treasure the trinkets and beads of this world. You may walk to the beat of a different drummer, and you may sing a different anthem. You may bow before another king, and the world may look at you and say, that person is of no value, because you have not played the game, you have not accumulated the things that the world says you should accumulate. Because you have followed the scriptures, you may look like a loser to the world. Someone to be tossed away, somebody to be used up and then thrown away. But Jesus calls us to a world that's upside down. Jesus came out of heaven, he who created the world, and by him nothing was created that was not created by him, the scripture tells us. He is the one who breathed life into the world. He is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he left that exalted position, and he came down here, right? We don't like downwards. The world hates downwards. Downwards are anathema to us. We like upwards, upgraded. Boy, I'd love to hear that when I was flying all the time. You've been upgraded. Woohoo! We like that word. Upper class. Yes, we do like upper class. We like upscale. We don't like downscale. We don't like down and out. We don't like downwards. And yet, Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the cross. He knelt down before his disciples. They couldn't hardly stand it, and he washed their feet. He calls us down into the valley, down into the world. He's the one that'll lift us up when the time comes. But in the meantime, we should be with our faces on the floor before God. We should be down in the muck and mire of this world, touching the lives of other people. That's where we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be understanding that Christ knelt, and that we kneel too, and that we're never taller than when we're kneeling. We need to understand that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Master. He is the Master of those who have been transformed by the power of the living God. And you have chosen to him to be your Master. Like the little duck in the story, you've chosen to be a Christian. Well, if you've chosen to be a Christian, if you have chosen to be a Christian, you ought to act like a Christian. You ought to be a Christian in every part of your life. We must be willing to give Jesus the rest of our lives. To walk to the doorpost and say, go ahead, put in the earring. I'll show the world that I belong to you. I belong to you. You are Lord and Savior. We have to put our freedoms away if we're going to do his will for our life. Not my way, but yours. Not my will, but yours. We need to be able to place ourselves completely in submission, surrendering to Jesus all of our rights and privileges for the opportunity to please our Lord and Master. We have, all of us, come into a slave's religion. It's not a religion about the individual. Some of us are articulate. God will use us as his articulate servants. The least of these things, the things that the world despises, for his own glory, if we will submit to his rule in our life. Christianity is about that, about decreasing, as John the Baptist said, so that Jesus could increase. It's not about climbing up the ladder. It's climbing down the ladder to help someone else up. It's not trying to feather your own nest. It's making sure that the others have feathers for theirs. There was a story I told briefly just about a week ago to some folks. I want to tell you this story. It's a true story about Guatemala. There was a pastor in Guatemala, and they had a church in this little village, and it was running about 400 people, which meant that it was a mega church for that whole area. And one day the pastor got up, and the people came in, and the guy was singing, and boy, they were having a praise service. And then they said, and here's the pastor. So the pastor got up, and he looked at the congregation, and he said, love one another. And he sat back down. And the guy got back up, and he thought, well, I guess he wants us to play some more. So he played another song and said, here's the pastor. Pastor got up, and he said, Jesus wants you to love one another. And then he went and sat down in the pew. And he looked up at the guy who was about to play again. He said, Everybody was quiet. There's a little church that had visitors that would come to them kind of almost on a pilgrimage. And there were some there that day that had exhausted all their savings just to get that worship service. And now all they were hearing was love one another. And he sat down. And one of the deacons said, I think I know what the pastor means. We've got some people here that I've met that have traveled about 50 miles on foot to be here, and they don't have any money. And I think we ought to love them and feed them and send them on their way. And so they started doing that, and one or two other things started happening. And in about 20 minutes, so this whole thing took place, and the pastor got back up, and he said to the congregation, the doors of this church will remain padlocked while you go out and love one another. And you can come by every Sunday, and the day that the doors are open, we'll be ready to move on in God's work. And so the pastor went home. He didn't have very much, and he had about 5 kids, and they had been saving money for these blocks because they built their homes out of cementitious blocks, and they were going to expand their house in another bedroom. They decided, he and his wife, that they were going to give those blocks and all the building materials they had put together to the person who came and cleaned their house, because she didn't have a house. Today we had a young man who was here who was homeless. He left. He was here in the first service, and he took his all of his belongings he has in a suitcase and left to go live under the bridge where he lives. Nice young man. Nice man. So this pastor and his wife's act of compassion really inspired the other people, and they took the building materials and they built this woman a little house, and then they started helping one another, and they went by the church and there was still a padlock on it, and they started really trying to reach out, and they would, you know, fix other people's things. They would go out and do things for one another. They began to actually act out the Christian life. And after about 3 months, they went by and the doors of the church were unlocked. And they came in, and that first Sunday, they had 1,200 people in the church. And it grew within 3 months to 2,400 people. Why? Because the people submitted their will to God's will and did what God called them to do. To be the church. Not to just be in one, but to be the church. God comes into your life, he's saying to you today, you have a choice. If you choose God, then you have to act like God's child. You can't get to heaven on a kiddie cart. He's given you everything you need. He gives you faith. He gives you everything you need to receive from Jesus Christ the keys to the kingdom. Today, we're going to hold an invitation. There are not very many people in this room today, but we got an invitation because there's always room at the cross for anyone who wants to come. But when you make the choice, make sure it's the choice Not like the little duck who got in the wrong business being a duck. Make sure that it is a choice that you desperately want to make. You want to have forgiveness and you want to serve Jesus Christ from this day on. Because the walk down here is the same as putting your earlobe to the door frame. It says before everybody here, I want to be a Christian. So throw away your kitty carts. If this is a time when you need to come, then come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that as You move upon our hearts, that we will respond. That if there's anyone here who has never truly made Jesus Christ their Lord, their Master, has never submitted themselves as a bondservant, has never taken up the slavery that we gladly embrace in order to serve Him with all of our life. Father, if there's someone like that today who wants to make that decision, then I know Your arms are open. And I know that You will be with that and that that person will become a treasured possession. A treasured possession. Person who says to the world, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. Father, there may be some of us who once belonged to You, but we've gone our own way. We've run away. We're runaway slaves. We've decided to run from our Master. Father, may this be the day we start the journey home, that we come back to the Master's house. There may be some of us who just feel like there are people in our lives and people around us that we feel helpless, and we need the power of Your Spirit to embolden us to do the things we need to do. There may be some of us who know of sickness and illness in other people's lives, and they're not here, but we want to stand in their place, and we want to have prayer for them. There may be some here who are sick and afflicted and who have emotional and financial and other problems. It's time for us to throw up our hands and say, we're too small. We need You, Jehovah Jireh, to provide for us. We need You, Jehovah Rapha, to heal us. Father, if there's anyone here to whom those invitations apply, may they have the boldness in this place to walk down to the altar and to receive what You so graciously give. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to doubt, fire. hatings and fears within, without, all Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise
standing as we have the benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you. May you understand that all of us serve a master and that we must choose this day whom to serve, either God or Mammon. May you choose God. And may your choice be seen by all the world as the workplace and the schoolhouse and your neighborhoods. May they see that you have been transformed and that you're winging your way back home toward Him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.